So far, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, and I think this is message 32 as we come to this point in the book of Ephesians. We are in verse 29 this week. And we have come in chapter 4 to that time where Paul has been speaking of putting off and putting on, and maybe I'll see if I can figure out, there we go, where we're at. Putting off the old way of life and putting on the new way of life. And if you remember, Paul said, putting on the new man created after Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. And so Paul is now giving us some very specific applications. And if some people have said, quite frankly, Paul is now at the point of meddling. He's meddling in your life and he's meddling in my life. He's getting to the rubber hits the road stuff, if you will. I mean, verse 25, stop the lion. Put on truth-telling. Verse 26, that you're supposed to be good and angry, but angry for the glory of God, not for your own sinful motives. Verse 27, stop the stealing and instead work hard so you can give to others, so that you can bring glory to your God by your work. And it's like, you know, Paul, you're getting awful personal here. Yeah, he is. Because if you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, and be very careful as we go through these sections, these verses, these are application. These can be taken as moralism. But brothers and sisters, what do we know about the gospel? Are we good people? We're far from it. We are redeemed sinners, and we are counted good only for the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so be very careful. I will seek by God's grace to caution you and urge you from thinking, if I do this, then God will love me more. But you're like I am, because I've talked with a lot of you. And I think, you know what? I didn't today. And so, isn't God pleased more with Mark? No, he was already pleased with me at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us never forget the truth of the gospel as we deal with this. So as we come to Ephesians 4:29, this is one that, guess what? Every one of us deal with this every day. Where Paul writes, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. Now, as Paul deals with speech, our talk, our words, he's dealing with a core issue, I would submit to you, a core biblical issue. And you go, what do you mean? You ever thought about what it means to be made in the image of God? One, I think one of the key areas of being made in the image of God is that you and I have the ability to have speech and expression. Animals don't have that. That's part of the beauty of this man that God has created and being in the image of God. And yes, it's far more complicated than that. But one of the facets of the diamond of being made in the image of God that makes us separate from the animals is that we can express our ideas. We can express in speech. We can bless. We can encourage others. What do we find in the animal kingdom? Grunts and barks and growls and other items. It's far from it. But we can think and reason and then use our speech and our words for the glory of God. And so I would submit, it's a core issue. This is a core of our humanness. Now, one of the dangers of the core of our humanness is that because it is such a great gift that God has given to mankind, where does Satan choose to attack us the most? In the very thing that mars the image of Christ. Remember what Ephesians 4:22-24, we're to put off the old man, which is corrupted by its deceitful desires. We get rid of those things, right? And then in Christ, we're now what? We're new creations in Christ. We put on that Christ-likeness. We're new. Satan wants to take that very newness, that Christ-likeness in your life and in your life and in my life and mess it up. And so he attacks us most heavily within this area because speech has power. Speech is our image of God, if you will, that we carry out through life. And it is a great gift. Now, do I make too much of that? I don't think so, because Scripture gives this tremendous number of warnings. Remember, Scripture interprets Scripture, doesn't it? And so we need to think, do I see this repeated numerous times in Scripture? And I think we do. You remember James, speaking almost the whole third chapter of James is devoted to the tongue. Yeah. And what's he compare your tongue to? The small piece of your body that he compares it to a rudder of a great ship. That it can take these large vessels and this small little rudder. Your small little tongue can take the great effect of your life and destroy much. He compares it to the bit of in a horse's mouth. That this 1,000-pound creature is controlled by a few ounces. He compares it to a fire that sets great forest on fire and destroys. And so we see in the Scriptures that we are warned heavily about our speech, our tongue, our talk, this very thing that Paul comes to, that let no corrupting talk proceed. Jesus himself nailed the issue. Think about it. Matthew chapter 12. What did he say? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what's inside a person? And this is very telling. Find out what happens in coming out of their mouth. You will see into their heart. You will see the core of the being. I think of recent times, all of the newscaster here and that, and now with the advent of all the video cameras and the recording devices and everything, that, you know, this person berates that person, and we're like, wow, that was a lot said. Guess what's being shown forth at that point? Their person's heart. It's amazing that if I'm not careful and I allow the old man to come forth, what vile things stream forth? Ask yourself for a moment. Driving is a great place that I find that I have to watch. You know, somebody cuts in front of you, and what's the first thought that comes in my mind? You! And you don't want to know the rest. Yeah, we all get that, don't we? Because that's the old man. And it reminds us quickly what's in the heart and our need for our Savior. And it should bring us at that moment right back to the hope and the joy of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, that you have redeemed me and set me free, and I can now live for your glory. And that's what Jesus is putting on and telling us, that it's out of the abundance of the heart. And one of the neat things is gospel understanding believers, as we get that. Is it an instantaneous change? Probably not. But that's the process of sanctification, that we more and more die to the old man and more live unto righteousness. And as we meditate more on the gospel, as we meditate on the reality that I live coram Deo before the face of God every moment of every day, and every word I speak will be held accountable. Remember that in Matthew 12? I think it's verse 37. He says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That should wake us up. Praise God, I'm in Christ. But I need to remember that my words have an effect. And that's Paul's point, I believe, in this section. And so as Paul writes here, and tells us, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building others up as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. We see Paul's normal method here. The put off, the put on. And then a why. Remember, we've talked about this again and again. The put off, I've given the illustration. Get rid of what? Pink elephants. You know, don't be thinking of pink elephants in your mind. But instead, think of the things of God. The purple monkey. You replace it. Put off this, put on this. How do you stop becoming a liar? by becoming a truth teller. We don't go, I will not lie, I will not lie, I will not lie, because I'm thinking about the put off. I instead think about the put on. And so when it comes to this in speech, I shouldn't be going, oh, I shouldn't say that, I shouldn't say that. I should instead go, Christ calls me to whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is lovely. Think on these things and say these things. I'm to be an instrument of grace and blessing to those around me. I am to be an aroma of Christ. Now, to some people, that's not pleasant. But I'm to be an aroma of Christ. And that's Paul's point. Put this off, put this on. So let's take a look. When he says, let no corrupting talk. Literally the word there for corrupting is rotten or diseased. Jesus himself, in Matthew 17, he said this concerning fruit trees. So every tree bears good fruit, but the corrupted tree, the diseased tree, the rotten tree bears bad fruit. For a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a corrupted or a rotten or a diseased tree bear good fruit. It's the same idea. And so Paul is helping us get a word picture in our minds. This idea of diseased or rotten or corrupted words can't happen in my life. Get rid of it. Now, what's an example of that? We have plenty of examples of corrupted, rotten, diseased. I'm going to ask you this question. That funny little box that sits in your home and brings forth the images and the ideas. Does it bring forth corrupting, rotten speech, diseased talk? The TV and the movies that you choose to bring into your life, into your diet, the sitcoms of Hollywood, what they bring to us. Does it meet this test? And it's amazing how many have gotten to the point that they say, no. And we begin to change our diet. And so Paul's point is this, allow that to not come out of our mouths. But we need to be careful. Why? Because what we put into our minds is going to affect our heart, which will then come out of our mouths. It's this cycle that we need to watch and be careful of and to look for. Now, let me help you by thinking through with you and giving you a worksheet. You'll see it in your bulletin there. Examples of rotten speech. What are things that I need to get rid of? How do I put them off? How do I be gone with them? Let's take a look. And I'm just going to walk you through these. No particular order. It's just sort of as they come forth, if you will. Number one, what's rotten speech? Clearly, I can see within Scripture that would be in the category of insults, put downs, name calling, those types of things. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for that is to what you have been called that you might obtain a blessing. And so the idea that we find so prevalent within our society and culture of insulting and tearing down and constantly. And the older I get, the more I learn that the culture I grew up in was not Christ-honoring. You know, the best way I could, hang with the guys was the biggest insult I could give them. You know what I'm talking about, guys? It's just sort of that. But the more I look, is that bringing honor and glory to Christ? And it's a process. It's a learning. But we see that name-calling is an example of rotten speech. This one was a tough one to figure out how to call it. So let me take you to the Proverbs. It says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is to his folly and shame. I'm going to give you a broad brushstroke on this one. I've titled it here, Inaccurate Labeling. You ever said, all those people? It's the root of racism. We look at one type of people or a nationality or whatever and we say, oh, they're no good. It was interesting. Early on when we were adopting a child, we found that island people, those from Jamaica, looked at a class of American blacks and said, they're no good. I thought, that's strange. But it's when we just simply say, that class, they're no good. Now, that becomes part of this rotten speech. It's the roots of danger. And so I think what Paul is exhorting us to here, let no corrupting talk. Be careful. Be accurate about the people that you're speaking about. Thirdly, sarcasm or ridicule or mockery. Now, this is tough because we find even Jesus himself used sarcasm. Yeah, you'll find it, Matthew 23. Look at and read through that and see if you don't think Jesus was sarcastic. But here's the warning to us. Are you Jesus? Can you look at a man's heart? And there may be an appropriate time and a place for that, but be very careful. Because too often it's not for the glory of God above, it's for my glory. And sarcasm, mockery, and ridicule is a dangerous thing. The author of Proverbs puts it well. Proverbs 11:12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. For the man of understanding will remain silent. It's amazing how easy it is for us to throw out that tear down or that mockery or that sarcasm. We find blaming others in the category of corrupting speech. This one started back in the garden, didn't it? We've talked about this a number of times. Genesis 3:12. Why that woman you gave me? Adam was shirking the blame. He was standing right there. He should have had the responsibility, but instead just blaming others and making them somehow, some way, we feel better if others are guilty with us. We find corrupting speech moves into the category of griping or complaining. I think this is the spirit of our age. That no matter what happens, you know, I go out one day and it's too hot. I go out the next day and it's too cold. I go out the next day and it's too dry. And the next day it's too wet. Is that not the spirit of our age? It's so easy to complain or gripe. But how does Paul put it to the Philippians in Philippians 2:14? Do all things without... Oh, come on, Pastor, don't go here. Yeah. Do it all without grumbling or complaining or disputing, that you might be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you are to shine as lights in this world. You see how countercultural that very single thing is? When you begin to give thanks instead of whining and complaining that nothing suits you. You are countercultural. You're flowing. You're going against the flow and shining as a light in this world is how Paul puts it in Philippians 2. We find destructive criticism. This is tough. If you're a parent, what do you seek to do with your children? Do you want children who love the Lord and follow Him and seek to do whatever they can in all things? But it's amazing how we can zero in on what they're not doing. And most of us have a pretty decent heart, or at least we think we do. And we want to make things better by pointing these things out. But we need to be very careful how we do that and the method that we do that. The writer of Proverbs put it this way in 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise will bring healing. Moms, dads, spouses, do your words bring healing in your home? At work, do your words bring healing, or are they like sword thrust? Oh, well, I would just point out what was wrong. Is it a sword thrust? Or was it healing? It's amazing how we need to pay attention that when Paul says, let no corrupting talk, that we need to be careful. Angry or vengeful words. Amazing how often we speak without thinking before we let something out of our mouth and then we think about what has been said. The author of Ecclesiastes says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of a fool. Don't prove yourself to be a fool. Think carefully before allowing those words forth. Or the words of anger, or the vengeful words. Jesus himself says, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother is liable of judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hells of fire. So we need to be careful about our words as we bring them forth. Power or control words. It's amazing how we can couch our words and use them to just simply do a one-upsmanship, to make sure that others know who we are, and to purvey power and a standing in that. But whose kingdom are we to be living for? The glory of Christ. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. And it's amazing how often we'll let the little things drop, like, "Well, you know, I am over in control of all." So, are you aiming towards bringing glory to your Maker, to the very God who has redeemed a sinner like you? You ever done that in your own marriage? "Well, I've done this and that, and how does that build the one flesh relationship of your marriage? It's amazing when I keep in perspective that my God has blessed me with a wonderful one flesh relationship, and everything I say or bring forth to my mate is intended to build her up. And so be careful of those power words. Jesus himself demonstrated that well. Paul records that in Philippians 2:4. "Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." It's to be about the glory of Christ first, to the interest of others, and then finally to yourself. Lies and deceptive speech. We've already covered that back in verse 25. What the effect of rotten and lies are within the community of Christ. Gossip and slander. Most of us are very familiar with that. But that falls under this pattern of corrupting speech. And we need to watch and worry. Would I say this if so-and-so was here? Does this build them up? Does it edify them? Does it bring glory to the name of Christ? Or does it simply allow me to reveal a secret so I feel better about myself? Profanity. The third command, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Exodus 20, verse 7. And a common pattern that we find in our culture, and yeah, I'll step on a few toes here. Geez, gee whiz, oh gosh. Think carefully. Are they not shorthand for what? Taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's so easy to be influenced by the world around us that we are lawbreakers. And when Paul says, "Allow no corrupting talk," let us keep our eyes focused on who we are to bring glory to in all that we say and do. And remember, my goal here today is not to beat us up, but to help us to think carefully, think Christ-like, and examine our words. And lastly, filthy talk or coarse jesting. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." Now, you ever wondered, what do? That takes a lot of my speech away. I don't know whether I can say anything. Well, maybe you shouldn't say anything. Yeah, you'll see that we are to be people of few words, according to Ecclesiastes 5. That sometimes we just talk to hear ourselves talk because we want to worship ourselves. So how do we indeed put on this? Well, Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk proceed from your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, as it fits the occasion." So let's take a look at some of those things. There's the old cliche that you've heard of: if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Gee, where did it come from? Yeah, that's right. But they drew it originally from the truth of Scripture. That's it. And here's one of the key truths that we need to remember. And this is a tough thing as we teach and train our children. In order to build others up, you must be a new creation in Christ. As parents, help your children understand that their hearts, until Jesus Christ changes them, are corrupt. It's natural and normal. It always cracks me up when we go, "Why'd you do that?" Because at the moment it was the funnest thing I could think of. I mean, isn't that the answer? And we expect our children to be good when we're not. What a beautiful picture and a reminder of the need for the gospel. We have to remember that in order to build others up, in order to be tongues that bless others, we must start with a foundation of Christ Jesus. If you do not have a regenerate heart, all I'm doing is putting a tuxedo on a pig. He goes right back to the pigsty and he wallows in it. That's one of the dangers that we have when we teach our children. If we don't teach the gospel at the same time, we create good, moral, pagan children. We want children who depend upon the blood of Jesus Christ as their power. And yes, that will bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. But let us remember that. And so, the first thing is to remember that we have to start with Christ. As Paul said back in verse 22, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. It's corrupt through its deceitful desires, and instead be renewed in the spirit of your minds." Because of Christ, you can put on that new self. You can be like Christ, and that's the change. One other truth that is important to remember in all of this, to bring us back to the gospel. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you still fall back into the old pattern, any of y'all do that? I never have a problem. Lie. It's amazing how easy it is to go back to the corrupting talk. That's my modus operandi, I think, some days. But I must remember this. I must focus on Christ 24/7, 365 days a year, every second of every minute of every hour of every day in order to be transformed. I need to think on Christ. How did Paul say, or Jesus say it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Do I believe that Christ has given me a new heart? As Paul said in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely or commendable, if there is any excellent thing, if there are things worthy of praise, think on these things. What are we talking about here? Living coram Deo, living every moment for the glory of God. Whether I eat or drink, I do it all for the glory of God. Whether I open my mouth, I do it for the glory of God. We have to live these cross-examined lives. That's what's important. We must constantly examine our lives, our thoughts, our words. So let's take a look at examples of edifying speech. I gave you 12 examples of rotten speech. Let's counter that with what we should be putting on. What should we be focusing on and thinking about? Encouraging words. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. It speaks of Christ who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Notice the attitude of, because Christ did this for me, I might live with Christ. Great way to do this, and I'm working on it. Jesus, what do you think about if I was going to say this? Just ask yourself that before the word comes out of your mouth. In other words, I live with Him. And verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are now doing. You see the pattern of encouragement that should be? That we should be encouraging and strengthening one another because of the work of Christ. Gratefulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, do you have any doubt whether it's God's will that you give thanks? It's pretty clear, isn't it? This is the will of God for you. Speaking loving words, or speaking in love, if you will. 1 Corinthians 16:4 says, "Let all that you do be done in love." Let me give you the real world application of that. Dads, moms, how often do you tell your mate that you love them? How often do you tell your children that? Now I'm going to go get freaky on you for a moment. Guys, do you have brothers that you pray with, you study with? Do you ever just go, "I love you, brother, because of what Christ has done"? Now some of the guys are going, "Whoa, getting weird here." Now, being able to have loving words and reminding others that because Christ has redeemed me, I am going to want the best for you. I'm going to love you as God has called me to love you. That's what we're called to do in edifying speech. What about patient words and tone in your life? 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. Yeah. Would your children, if asked to assess you, parent, would they say, "Yes, my mom or my dad, they're patient. I can tell by their body language, by their tone, by..." Oh man, don't go here. But it's amazing. We're called to be patient. We're called to bring forth kind words. Love is patient and love is kind. You know, I think of the cat sitting out in the rain. I don't like cats that much. Sorry, cat lovers. But if there's a cat in the rain, I'm going to go be kind to it and drag the thing out of the rain. Doing for what I don't think it deserves, but doing it anyhow. You know? Sorry, cat lovers. But that's my image of kindness. And as I look at the word, that's what it means. Gentle, fruity words. Now, why did I use that term? What's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Gentleness. But I want to make it more than just the gentleness. Be fruity, folks. Be Holy Spirit fruity. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no rules or laws against those things, are there? That should define our speech. Does it? It should. Gracious and salty words, and I don't mean salty as in the old salt sailor type. I mean biblical salty. Salt in the Scriptures is what? Something that purifies or cleanses others. Are your words gracious? Do they purify? Do they cleanse? Do they give people the hope of the gospel? Yeah, I've struggled with that. And you know, I keep struggling. But as I lean on Christ and I ask for strength, He gives me that. You want to do that together now? You see how we begin to become gracious, that we're helping them see there are other ways through the power of the cross to be able to do with that. Because Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." It ties the two right together, that we are to be gracious and salty. We are to use praising words. Why were we created? What's the chief end of man? Westminster Shorter Catechism. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We're to be praising Him in all things. You know? It's an important thing to bring that forth. We're to be using the words of Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. We know how powerful Scripture is. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "All Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness." So why would we not use Scripture in our life? We should use it always. Not in a superior, beat-them-down method, but in a humble, gracious way. I love how Peter writes, 1 Peter 4:11. "If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God." What would people say about your conversation? "Oh yeah, I hear so and so." It's like they're speaking the very words of God. Is that the tone and the attitude? That's what we're called to do, to be instruments of grace. To bring forth kind, gentle words of teaching. This is different than just kind and gentle and gracious words. But specifically, as Paul writes to Timothy, we, the examination of an elder, those who are teaching, is to have this gift. to have this attribute about them. But it's not just for the elders. It's for all of us to aspire to. Because notice what Paul says, 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but he should be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, and correcting his opponents with gentleness. Because God might perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Do you catch the spirit of what he's writing there? Do you patiently and gently teach all that you come into contact with? It can be a coworker, it can be a child, it can be a mate or anyone. Do you realize that, okay, if you believe the Word of God to be true, are you gently bringing forth that truth into all areas of life? We should have words of prayer and thanksgiving. How many of y'all know what to say in every single circumstance? Some of you think you do, and you just say it anyhow. Here's one thing I can guarantee you that I always default back to. There are times that I have that, there are times that I look at sickness or death of children and other situations that pastorally you go, Lord, this is wrong. And that's exactly what's supposed to happen in our hearts, isn't it? That sin is wrong and sin has a consequence. But there are some times we simply don't have words to say. But we always have the ability to do as Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so when in doubt, go, you know what, let's just give thanks to God in prayer right now. Now that could be hard at times when the very one you love is in extreme pain, when maybe they're being called home. But we have the answer of edifying speech, prayer and thanksgiving. And lastly, this is one that maybe more of us need, and maybe I need a lot more. We often speak because we don't know what else to do. The Koheleth in Ecclesiastes writes it this way. Don't be rash with your mouth, nor let your hearts be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. There's an appropriate time to just simply say, don't know. God does. End of discussion. And leave it there. So these are examples of edifying words. My encouragement and challenge to you is take time to examine the put-offs. Take time to examine the put-ons. And focus on the put-ons on how you can put them into practice. The cool part about this whole deal is, Paul says, put this off, put this on. And then he reminds us why. First, why? According to their needs, but only such as good for building others up, is how another translation puts it. Or as fits the occasion, however you want to look at that. Ask yourself, does this fit the occasion? Does this build the other person up? Paul helps us understand that we are placed here for a reason. There are no accidents. You are there ready to say words for a reason. So ask yourself, why am I here, Lord? How do I become an instrument of blessing? Now, one of the key things that we often lack is listening. You can't speak to the occasion unless you've listened. Unless you've heard the pain and the hurt of those who are hurting. Because we live in a really messed up world, don't we? And sometimes we just need to spend more time sitting and listening instead of having all the answers. As fits the occasion. And then, after we've listened, we can point to the hope of the gospel. That's the solid answer that we can always come back to. And why is that? That it might give grace to those who hear. God does not save believers and leave them on this earth that we can just keep it all to ourselves. He leaves us here on this earth that we might bring grace to others around us. And that's exactly what he's saying here. That it might give grace to those who hear. I love the concept that I keep coming back to and all these put off, put on. We are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says it this way, we are therefore no longer going to regard anyone according to the flesh. If anyone is in a Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has now given you and me the ministry of reconciliation. And the chief means of that is our speech and our tongue. Do we bring grace in every situation? That's what we're called to do. So let us put the gospel into action, starting with our tongues first, brothers and sisters. That Somerville might be different and change because we bless others and they know the grace of Jesus Christ through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth of your word. Lord, we ask that you will use us for your glory and for your honor. We ask that your name might be made great in Somerville through our lives, through our tongues, through our speech. And Father, we pray these things not because we're worthy, but because your Son, Jesus Christ, has redeemed us. And we pray them in his glorious and precious name. Amen. Receive now the benediction as given in 1 Corinthians 16:23. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.